On behalf of Little Hickman Christian Church, I welcome you this morning. And I hope you'll be blessed because you came here. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He would be there too. And I know you'll be uplifted by His Spirit. The first thing we usually do is report on those who need our support in prayer. And because this church is bound together by a web of prayer. And we believe in it. So here are some folks who need your prayers. And the first part of the list is doesn't change much because these folks are undergoing extended treatment for serious issues. Bud Jeanette, last I heard, was responding well to his cancer treatment. Darlene Elliott, however, this is Sharon Bain's sister, Darlene Elliott will be under hospice care at home, I understand, starting tomorrow, maybe. So she certainly needs your prayers. Kagan Guy for leukemia. And then we have three stroke patients in various stages of recovery. Kathleen Baker, who is Fran Bain's mother, Debbie Gardner, who is Billy Fount's niece, and Chris Christie, who many of you know from the school system. Chris's wife, Rhoda, is also with him at Sayre Christian Village Nursing Home with the blood clot issue, so they are together at least. Now, we have two folks dealing with COPD, Joanne Wilson, Charlene Montgomery's mother, has an advanced case, and Lynette Wheeler, who's Mike Wheeler's mother, as playing our organ, is staying home out of COVID caution. She has COPD and she's trying to be careful. We ask your prayer for the folks at Thompson Hood Veterans Center in Wilmore. They've had a rash of COVID cases and a few deaths. And so we want to pray for our veterans there, for their caregivers, and for Tammy View, who works there. Brad Teeter has been chasing his problems for a few weeks now, and he has a cardiology appointment this Thursday. So I want you to pray for Brad, too. He's one of our elders. Charles Hager was home for a short time this week, but he's back in St. Joe Hospital. And Charles has a variety of issues that they're trying to treat and diagnose. So we want you to pray for him. And Grace Lunsford has asked for prayer for her health issues also. Don't forget our college students. We have two cards that we're going to send out this week, at least two. One for Grace Baker, our singing friend from Florida. She had a hip replacement. And Ray Carter, who's Gail Teeter's uncle, who is under hospice care also. So if you'd like to sign the card after church, let them know we're praying for them. Why, that would be great. Remember to set your clocks back 1 hour next weekend. Daylight saving time. So don't forget that. 1 hour. And remember, too, that our FM broadcasts and our Facebook broadcasts will end after next Sunday. Next Sunday's the last Sunday that we can do that. And I want to thank Ron Bain for making it possible for all these weeks. He's done a heroic job of electrifying us. And we really appreciate Ron. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. Yes. Oh, a card also for Darlene Elliott, Sharon's sister. So we got one more card that you can sign. That would be great. So let's pray together first. Almighty Father, we come here so we can together bless your name and thank you for your astonishing generosity. You provided comfortable lives for us, far more so than many people who live on this same planet. And we want to thank you for the people you've provided to be our caregivers, the farmers, the truck drivers, the grocery clerks, and the medical professionals, and those who protect us from harm. Lord, put in our hearts a living spirit of appreciation for all those who do for us, and especially for your limitless love. And most of all, we thank you for giving your Son to be our Savior, for this is the greatest gift of all. We pray that this morning you'll hear gratitude in our songs and prayers. For we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Following the pattern of the church in the New Testament, we share in communion every Sunday. And we want you to feel free to share in this remembrance with us if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're in your car, our men will serve you there if you just blink your turn signal or your flashers to let them know you want to be served communion and remember our Savior's sacrifice on the cross. Let me read to you from the inspired Word of God, the great Apostle Paul's account of why the Lord's Supper is so important in our worship. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I received of the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" When we worship God, we remember his death and how he gave his Son for us. Jimmy Bowman will lead us in our communion prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning that you've given us to gather here, hear another portion of thy word, and sing songs of praise to your great name, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, which are many. We ask you to look after our sick, be with the families that's lost loved ones, be with our men and women, first responders, and with our politicians, and be with our president. As we partake of this bread and this cup, which represents your broken body and your shed blood on Calvary's cross for our sins, thank you. Amen.
If we worship God joyfully, then we give our offerings to us, and we give our offerings to Him, because He's given us so much more than we can even imagine. And if you're in your vehicle and you want to share in the offering this morning, just signal in the same way I mentioned before, so our men can find you, and they will come to you. Danny Patton will lead us in our offering prayer.
Dear Lord God, again, thank you for this day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you've gave us. Thank you for each and every blessing you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver. Let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you join us now in singing about our praise and our gratitude to God? Now, I hope you folks in the parking lot can sing along. These are familiar songs, and I hope you'll know some of the words and you can sing right along with us. Our first song is number 463, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, and we're going to sing all three verses of it. Okay. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Our next song is number 380 in the hymn book. It's called Higher Ground, I'm Pressing on the Upward Way. Let's sing just the first and the last verses of this one. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, till praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith, heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Our prayer hymn is number 445. The song itself is a prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. And let's stand while we sing just the first stanza before we pray. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hallowed upon him, I am the clay. Heavenly Father, we have nothing to boast of except the indescribable gift You've given us through Jesus Christ. Yet we live in a world of material things, and we pray You'll help us to regard the stuff of this life as things You have loaned us to use for a while, and not as things that we will cling to at whatever cost. Help us to seek what will last for eternity, regardless of what comforts we enjoy on this earth. Give us eyes for eternity, and make us anxious for the day when we abide forever with You. We ask this only through the sacrifice and in the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes.
Before I forget it again, I need to put someone on the prayer list. I am from the funeral home and have a total hip replacement.
Okay. Diane Cundiff. We'll put that down. Thank you. Let's see, you said Tuesday?
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Sandy. Well, today, the Lord wants to help us understand our relationship to stuff. What about your stuff? I was talking with Danny this morning. They're moving, and in the process of moving, or will be, and they have everything packed up, and he said he had things there he didn't even remember that he had. And I said, I know what you mean, brother. Because when we moved here from Michigan, we brought everything. I came early and my wife had to pack up. She just brought everything from the garage and the attic and everything else. So when we spent 17 years in one house here and then we decided to move to a different house, we had 34 years of accumulation. And it was just incredible how much stuff we had. And you know what I mean. You're in the same boat. I expect most of you. Well, Jesus wants to help us understand our relationship to all this stuff that we accumulate, our material wealth, our possessions. And the scripture this morning finds Jesus teaching his disciples about God and life. But apparently, there are thousands of people listening in. The scripture is in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I'd be real happy if you found a Bible and followed along, because we're going to follow through this passage of scripture together. In the 12th chapter of Luke, it begins by saying, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. So I picture Jesus trying to teach his disciples about God, and these people keep gathering and listening in, and pretty soon there are thousands of people clustered around them. But Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he talks to them about spiritual things. And down in verse 13, there's an interruption. In verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He's in the middle of a sermon or teaching lesson, teaching his disciples about God. He's suddenly interrupted by a man whose father has apparently died and who's dissatisfied over what he considers to be an unfair division of his father's estate between himself and his brother. And it was not uncommon, of course, for a rabbi to be asked to settle family disputes. But you see, this rabbi was different. He could see the real issue. This is not the plea of a man who's trying to keep his family together and preserve his relationship with his brother. This man didn't really ask Jesus for a decision on what would be a fair way to divide the estate. He just demanded, Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Here he is, Savior of the world, and this man interrupts him to demand that he provide a legal settlement in his favor. And it's tragic that the dividing of estates has torn many families apart. You know what I mean. Someone dies, suddenly there's immediate money or valuable property or goods to be claimed, and all too often there's a selfish dispute over who should get it. I'm sure you've seen it happen. Well, Jesus won't provide a legal assessment for this man. He will provide a spiritual one, though. He knows what's involved, and he names it greed. G-R-E-E-D. He knew the family feud over inheritance was simply a symptom of the real problem. The you in verse 14 where he says, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you? That's plural. And it may indicate his brother was just as greedy as he was. I don't know. But if both of them were greedy, you couldn't get a fair, suitable settlement, an agreeable settlement. Anyway, the man wanted Jesus to fix his problem. But Jesus' response reveals that the most important thing is not for him to solve his problem with the inheritance, but to transform his heart. Now, I think if we're honest, we might consider how many times have we gone to God asking him to change our situation rather than changing our heart? Because that's what this man needed. Jesus didn't see just a division of material goods. He saw a far larger tragedy of souls whose orientation about this life is so twisted. So he warns them, and he warns us, about greed. Watch out, he says. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the word that Jesus used is translated greed here is often translated covetousness. You're familiar with that term too, I think. It refers to this driving desire to get more, to take more than we need, more than our fair share. And it's never fully satisfied. And Jesus hit the proverbial nail squarely on its proverbial head when he says one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Stop and listen. Jesus wants us to hear those words, I think. And these are words that nearly everyone would say they agree with, right? And yet not all of us actually believe them as deeply as we should. Talk about material possessions. Did you hear that Michael Bloomberg spent more on his failed presidential campaign than all the other candidates combined? I don't know if that's still true at this point, but it was at one point. More than $500 million of his own money. And he didn't even make the cut. How wealthy could he be? I find it hard even to comprehend that kind of wealth. Billionaire publisher Malcolm Forbes was another one of the wealthiest people ever to have lived in our time. Christopher Winans wrote a book about him. He called it Malcolm Forbes, the man who had everything. And he tells in the book about a motorcycle tour that Forbes took through Egypt in 1984 with his motorcycle team. And they went to view the burial tomb of King Tut. And on the way back, they were riding a shuttle bus at this time, Forbes looked rather reflective. And he turned and he said to one of his associates, Do you think I'll be remembered after I die? That's a sad question, isn't it? Well, Forbes is remembered. He's remembered as the man who coined the phrase, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Isn't that sad? That was the wisdom of Malcolm Forbes. In fact, that was his ambition. That's why he collected scores of motorcycles. That's why he would pay over $1 million for a Fabergé egg. That's why he owned castles and hot air balloons and countless other toys that he can no longer enjoy now. Mr. Forbes has since passed away, and like so many others, the very thing that drove them, accumulating more possessions, has escaped them now. Well, Jesus continues on in verse 16 with a story or a parable, often referred to as the parable of the rich fool. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Before we denounce this guy as a greedy fool, though, let's recognize what Jesus does not say about him. He doesn't say he's some kind of shady crook. No. He doesn't tell us that he's an oppressive landlord. No. He's a farmer. He's a hard-working farmer. And I'll tell you, when you find a man who has made a fortune in farming, he must have had a strong work ethic. He must have found some really good land. He must have had good business sense. He must know how to manage his resources. And, well, he must have had some remarkably good luck along with it all. What Jesus describes here is simply what happened when the man had more than he needed. Jesus is not talking about how he got his wealth. He had all the grain he needed, more than he expected, and he didn't have room to store it. Jesus is not condemning this man for working hard and being successful. His success is not the problem. The problem is his relationship to all these material possessions that he had. God pronounces him a fool. Not because of his mental ability, but because of his lack of spiritual discernment. In the Bible, the word fool is not describing your mental ability, it's describing your spiritual discernment. And here in this story, we find the path of how greed gets control of us. And there are about 5 steps to it. And the first is that we begin to believe that we have produced the stuff that we have. Where did this man's material wealth come from? Well, it says the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He got it from the ground. Now, if he'd been farming on a blacktop parking lot, he wouldn't have had nearly as much success. He got it from the ground. Paul says in Corinthians, talking about the results that different preachers got in that church, he said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's how it is with farming. You do the best you can, and God gives the increase. But how did this man refer to it? My crop, my barns, my grain, my goods. He thought he produced it. Can any of us sitting here produce wealth? Well, not really. We'd have to have somewhere to get it from, some entity or body to we could get wealth from. The Bible says the source is never us, but we are managers who are entrusted to work with the materials that God has provided. It's like that old story about God and the devil having a contest to see who could make the best man. And God scooped up a handful of dirt and he made a beautiful man. He said, okay, it's your turn. Then the devil scooped up some dirt and said, God said, you have to make your own dirt. Well, God is the source. And that's why God never honors a man for his wealth, but for his work maybe, or his integrity, or his discipline, or how he's developed his skills, or his fairness, or how honorable he is. But just gaining wealth itself does not make you better in the sight of God. Second factor is, sometimes we trade present contentment for what we think will be a bigger future. When we hear this story, we think about this man coming into wealth and trying to find a place to store all the stuff he had. But what's notable is how Jesus describes him at the start. He was already wealthy. He was a wealthy man. But his focus is on more. I got more. What am I going to do with it? I'll keep it. He already had barns that were full, but now he must build bigger barns because his are insufficient. You see, greed starts with discontentment. Discontentment tells us we can't be happy until we have more. The next purchase, the next possession, the next upgrade, that's an addiction that we all struggle with. There was a study that revealed no matter what the income level of an American is, they believed that if they only made 20% more per year, they would have it made. They would be successful. 20%. The person making $25,000 felt they'd be happy if they could make $30,000. And the $50,000 income household would be happy with $60,000. And so forth. And it crossed all economic levels. It was the same with everybody. It's kind of like I've got a 2-bedroom house and 2 barns. I'd sure like to have a 3-bedroom house and 3 barns. And then I'd probably want a 4-bedroom house and 4 barns, you know. That's the way it works. And the third factor is we become focused on ourselves. That's what happened to this man. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You can almost feel this man disconnecting from everybody else. He seems to have no one to talk to but himself. There's no family or friends to share his good fortune. Maybe his greed and selfishness drove them away. I don't know. Or perhaps like Howard Hughes, he's lonely in the midst of his wealth. It'd be hard to eat, drink, and be merry all by yourself, wouldn't it? Yeah. But it apparently never occurred to this blessed farmer that some of his neighbors might be having trouble filling the one barn they have. The idea of sharing his bounty with others who are less fortunate, apparently doesn't enter his mind. He speaks only of my and mine. See the pronoun I 5 times in this story and my 4 times. And notice how he says, my crops, my barns, my goods. I think he's confused between ownership and stewardship. It's not ours to own, it's ours on loan. A fourth factor, we lose the natural humility that we ought to have in life as we presume that we have more control over the future than we actually do have. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. He thought that when he put this plan into action, he'd have it made for years to come. That's what he said. But you see, this man expected to control his future. You got to be careful about that. Greed assumes more control over life than we really have. We really don't have any control over the future. And when we think we do, we become proud of our plans. James, in his epistle, deals with that. He says, some of you say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to some city. We'll stay there a year and do business and make money. But you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is like a mist. You can see it for a short time, but then it goes away. So you should say, if the Lord wants, we will live and do this or that. But if you're proud and you brag, all this bragging is wrong. The Bible doesn't discourage us from looking into the future and making plans with great expectation. But as we make our plans, whether it's in business or our personal lives, we should do so from the perspective that ultimately God is in charge of all things. We need to plan with humility. Greed makes us proud. And the fifth thing is that we find when we're filled with greed, we find we have treasured what will not last at the expense of what will last forever. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. And with this, Jesus brings a choice home to us. Your life doesn't consist of your stuff, your material possessions. Your life finds its true importance in God. And the substance of our life is being faithful to our relationship with God. That's the most important thing in life. Those who are rich toward God are those who use what God has given them in a godly way, perhaps for others. Every day we seek to honor God, His will, His compassion, His purposes. I know the Apostle Paul captured the goal that we all should see when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. The Lord Jesus gave us words, I think, of superior wisdom when he said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? That's the question for us today. What good will it be if I gain the whole world and lose my soul? And that's why we offer an invitation at the close of every service, because we want you to make your relationship with God right and become one of those who are rich toward God. We're singing number 318, Whiter Than Snow, as our invitation song this morning. Just the first and the last verses. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want you forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, before you I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought you, you never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Will you pray with me once more? Blessed God, thank you for every person we have here today. And for those who cannot share in this fellowship for one reason or another, we ask you to bind us together as your family, as children of the King of Kings. And we pray you watch over each one until we gather here again. But meanwhile, let us still be your church wherever we go. We ask it all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.